talk to you tonight about the King James Bible versus the modern perversions. Most of the world sees them as an equal fight. The reality is like a lion with a pussycat. The Bible is, your King James Bible is far superior, more powerful than anything any translation committee, any publication company can do. As a matter of fact, the Bible publishers in America have been bought out by a guy named Rupert Murdoch. So when he bought it, he saw pound signs. He saw an opportunity to sort of forge a money-making business. And that's not what Bibles are for, all right? All the new Bibles, if you open them up, they'll say in the beginning, it'll say copyright. Now, I can understand copywriting something so that nobody else steals the ideas to make money off of it. But they've done it because they want to make money off of it. Your King James Bible does not have a copyright on it. It's actually easy to print and publish your own Bible. Nobody's going to get all upset if you print another King James Bible. As a matter of fact, there are some churches in the States that have huge, what are called web presses. They are a continual running. These rolls are as big as this window. They use paper. They buy paper in a huge roll, and they print Bibles. These are churches. They find when maybe a newspaper or a book publishing company is upgrading, they'll be selling this equipment, and churches have bought these printing presses so that they can print Bibles. And that is going on because that King James Bible is freely available. And it is an amazing thing. So, we're going to talk about the difference between the two of them. And by way of introduction, let's first off say what you already believe and what really we take for granted, but your Bible is powerful. I need you to get ready to look in your Bible and to see some scriptures. That is not a creed that we quote. That is something we preach. That book will get you out of every trouble and every heartache you're in. Let's go to Psalm 33 in verse 9. Brother Dan, let's just look at some of these scriptures. Psalm 33 in verse 9. Read it real loud, please. Follow along. We've got some scriptures to look at. Psalm 33 in verse 9.
For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast.
Now maybe you don't get anything out of that. But that is an amazing. I say something and nothing gets done. Amen? Honestly. But he spake and it was done. The word of God is powerful. Amen? So there's just something about that book. Sometimes you just start reading it. You need to quote it. You need to just quote it and just say it out loud. I found when I was a new Christian, the best way to read my Bible is aloud. I found that out. You're struggling with a word? Well, pronounce it with your mouth and you'll learn it a lot better than trying to say it in your head. Go to Hebrews 4:12, Kathy, please. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. All right, so the word of God is quick and what? It's powerful. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29, Nita. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. All we're doing is we're looking at where the Bible says it's powerful. Now, this is an amazing, this is a wonderful passage. Jeremiah 23, 28 and 29. So is not my word like a hammer, like fire? It's like wheat compared to chaff. Somebody else stands up and says, oh, I have a vision from God. That's like a banana skin. It's not worth touching. But somebody opens that book, it's worth listening to. Amen? Let's look at another one. Psalm 33 and verse 6, Brother Kevin. Psalm 33 and verse 6.
The word the Lord when the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
Okay, I think you said when, but it's by the word of the Lord were...
I lost it here.
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And by the breath of his mouth, you know, it's really cute. God's got a great sense of humor. When he writes some things about himself, he'll say it, and we have to stop and go, did he say that? Do you know when the Red Sea split, so the children of Israel could walk on dry land, do you know how it describes it? It says, with the breath of his nostrils. I mean, you can't even move paper with the breath of your nostril. But God could go and split the Red Sea, and they could walk on dry land. So what do you think the breath of his mouth can do? All right? So we're looking at the power of the words of God Almighty. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6, Eileen. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6. Now read verse 4, because I actually, my goodness, why don't I have you start in verse 1, because I forgot the context for everybody. I mean, I know it, but I want everybody to see it. From 1, no, 1 down to 4 again. Sorry.
Let them praise the name of the Lord for his might and they were created.
So why should we praise God? He commanded and they were created. We were created, amen? So he's the boss, amen? And we praise him because of his power. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Brother Eric, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. So God didn't use a big bang. He used a big word. Amen? That's how he created everything. This book that you hold in your hand is powerful. It can stand up to all other books, and it can tear them to shreds. Now, it also, what can it do? Well, the first thing is go to John chapter 8. Let's see how powerful this thing is. Let's go on. Brother Bill, if you'll read John chapter 8, verses 7, 8, and 9, the most important thing your Bible will ever do to your head and to your heart is convict you. It'll make you guilty. John 8, 7 to 9. Just the word of Jesus Christ could convict an entire crowd of men who were first angry at Jesus and were willing to stone a woman. And at the end, they all had to drop their stones and walked away. The power of the word of God to bring conviction and guilt, even to hardened old men. Amen. Second thing the Bible is able to do is able to convince. Let's go and convict. Convince, if I can say it right. Acts 18:28. Dina, Acts 18 and verse 28. Now, you know who it was that was convincing them? Who is that in Acts? Probably Paul. It is Paul. So as you're reading along, Paul couldn't convince them with his own smooth eloquence. He mightily convinced them out of the what? Out of the scriptures. The scriptures will give you the truth, will actually make you go, ah, so that's what it is. Third thing that the Bible is able to do, as we know, Psalm 19:7 is able to convert. Actually able to fix things, amen? Who can quote Psalm 19:7? Because that was our memory verse last month. And amen, amen. So God's word can convert. It can take and convert somebody who is one way and make him a whole different way. Amen. I like this one. It can comfort. Aren't you glad there's some good things about that Bible? It may be rough at the beginning, but in the long term, it's a blessing. Jeremiah 15:16, Brother Tony. Jeremiah 15:16. I had it reversed. Wow. So when he found the words of God, now he actually did literally eat them. But he said something amazing. He said, they were good. And I think he's doing it as an illustration. And you know, I don't have to eat the Bible. But as I read it, man, it's good. Amen? It's good. It gives you comfort. It actually makes you feel better about life. And I don't care what you're going through. You read Job, you read Paul, you read about Jesus, and it just comforts you. Amen? At least it should. Another thing it's able to do is it's able to conform or change. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:2. Brother John, 1 Peter 2:2. Wow. So the purpose of that book is to grow you. Amen. Are you glad you don't look like you did when you were 3 months old? Or 3 years? Or 13? You grow, don't you? In that book, so that you may grow thereby. Amen. It's what will change you. Some of you I've known for a long time. And I've seen you grow. And it's not been because you've changed your diet, because you've gone on exercise, because of self-help books. It's because you've been in the book. That's how you grew up. Amen. That's how you changed. Another thing it's able to do, look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. And I'll go to Marilyn. Marianne, I'm sorry, I said Marilyn. Marianne. It's able to combine Nigerians, Texans, Irish, Joisians, Afrikaans. What other weirdos have we got? Huh? Filipinos, amen. A lot of weirdos in here, amen. Germans. Marzi is the Italian of all. Can you imagine an Italian right here? God's able to put out a whole, it's like goulash, but a whole bunch of different cultures, put them together and able to combine us all. Amen. Let's read it here. Marianne, 1 Corinthians 1:10. What a strange... Paul says, I'm praying and I'm trying to encourage you that you would get to the place where you all speak the same thing. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Now, how are we going to do that? Have by one Bible. You've never seen anything more nutty than a church full of people that each one had a different Bible. They couldn't have the same mind. They couldn't be perfectly joined together. It doesn't work. You get one Bible, we'll have one mind, one heart. Amen. That's how it works. It combines us. Throughout history, there's always been a steady stream of Bibles. Let me say something before I go on. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 2. But while you're doing that, let me say, no other book can do these things. No counselor, no psychologist, no psychiatrist, no army, no drug, no hypnosis, no medication, no meditation, no doctor, no visual apparition, nor any other thing on this planet can do those seven things. Only the Bible can change and work somebody like that. Now, throughout the Bible, there's always been a steady stream of Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and then verse 11. Let's see. Dean, put you on the spot. You're reading verse 7, and then verse 8, and then verse 11 in Acts chapter 2. Is that okay? Done. Thank you. All right, just stop for a second before you read verse 11. So do you remember where this, what's happening in Acts chapter 2? Do you remember? Who, somebody help him out. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? All right, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has just come on the scene. Man, he's shook the house. And these 12 Galileans, I mean, they talk like hillbillies. And they are up there preaching, and they were preaching in different languages to these different people. And the guys are standing on there. These guys are in an upper room. Maybe they come out on a balcony, and they're standing up there preaching, and they're going, how is it that we hear every man in our own language? Now watch what verse 11 says. Arabians. It's amazing. They came to Jerusalem, but they came from a lot of different countries. They were Jews who were spread out all over the world, and they came home to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they says, we hear everyone in our foreign languages, we hear the wonderful works of God. Isn't that what the Bible's for? So that you can hear the wonderful works of God. So that you can know the wonderful words of God. And I want you to understand that God wants people to know Him and to hear His words in their own language. John Wycliffe was arguing with somebody, arguing with a bishop who said, how dare you translate or try to translate the Bible into the English language? It is a sin of the highest proportion. And John Wycliffe said, if we're condemned for putting it into people's languages, then you are condemning the apostles who spoke it into the language of the people at Pentecost and their own language. So if we're guilty, we'll be guilty with them. Amen? It was a great, great statement. Now, let me just run through a little bit of history here. Your Bible was written first in Hebrew. And that's a hard language to learn, amen? John spent did you have a whole year? You had two semesters, didn't you, of Hebrew? Just one semester of Hebrew. And it looks like this. Take notes. You read right to left. It's actually Genesis chapter 1. And John could quote it verbatim. He's got it all memorized. But that's what Hebrew looks like. So you have the Queen of Sheba. She had to learn Hebrew if she was going to have the Word of God. Up in Nineveh, but I'm sure she took it and translated into her own language there in Sheba, which was down south of Ethiopia. The Ninevites, when Jonah went out there and he preached to the Ninevites, do you think he quoted Hebrew? No, he preached in the Assyrian language. And they said, he just said, repent, or else the judgment of God was coming. And Babylon, when they went into Babylon, the Jews went into Babylon, the Bible was translated into their language. But it didn't stay in Hebrew. It actually, the next language God wrote in was Greek. And that's actually what it looked like on the paper, on the papyrus, that we have as manuscripts that our King James Bible is translated from. You do read left to right, so it's a lot easier to read. Wouldn't you agree? All right. From then, the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, was put together and translated into the old Latin. Now, how many of you know Latin? How many of you had to learn Latin when you were in school? Tony, Gina, Martin, Samia, amen. Now, it looks kind of fancy and stuff like that, but this stuff, I have one, I didn't bring it today, I have a page that's almost 800 years old. And the Bible was put into one book, and it was first made one book in Latin. So there's a bit of history here, but there's a steady stream of Bibles leading up to our King James Bible. In 1384, a guy named John Wycliffe did his New Testament and worked on the entire Old Testament Bible. Martin Luther put his Bible together by 1534, a little bit earlier, but I want to give the Wycliffe. Then 1525. Yeah, 1525. I thought I was looking at 1325 for some reason. 1525, William Tyndale put together his Bible and worked almost tirelessly for over 10 years so that people would have it in English. A guy named John Rogers and a couple of different guys worked on a version called the Coverdale version, then the Matthew's Bible. Tyndale's Bible was so hated by King Henry VIII that John Rogers says, well, you know, I'm just going to ask the King of England, if it's okay if I could produce a new version. And the king says, sure, go ahead. And he took Tyndale's Bible and he just put a different name on it. It says William Matthew, or I can't remember what was the first name. Thomas Matthew. That's right. Called it the Thomas Matthew version. But it was actually William Tyndale's Bible. So these guys are quickly translating and putting out Bibles into different languages. And I'm showing mainly the English ones. You have a Bible called the Great Bible. I think every Bible is great, amen? But when it said the Great Bible, what does that mean? Why did it call the Great Bible? Because it was big. Again, eyesight not so big. And when they put it on the pulpit, they wanted people in the dim light to be able to read it. So they made large print Bible. The Geneva Bible, 1560. Things are moving very fast. 1568, the Bishop's Bible. But they knew there was a lot of issues with each one of these Bibles. It wasn't coming together like people were hungry for. It was very hard to translate because everything was by hand. And you were always being hunted. Then came the King James Bible. 54 men, and actually ended up at the end of 1611, 47 men finished up the project, worked together on that one book. It's the most intensive literary task ever accomplished in the world. That King James Bible wasn't just spit out over a few weeks of work. It was done in the most laborious and tedious of effort. Then in 1648, William Bedell put together his Old Testament. Back in 1602, a guy named William O'Donnell put together the New Testament, and it came together into an Irish Bible. And the last update of the English language in the King James Bible was done 1769. What are you showing me? I'm showing you there's a lot of effort to put the Bible out. Okay? Do you think there's actually no problem with that? There is a problem, however. There is a serious effort going on to try to corrupt the Bible. Let's go to two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Noel. 2 Corinthians 2:17. There has been and always will be until the devil's cast a lake of fire, a satanic assault on the Bible. Back even at the first century, 2 Corinthians 2:17, Noel, please. Now, there are two very sad words in that verse that I can think of. The first one is many. The fact that there were many in Paul's day who were messing with the Bible. That's a shame. There are a lot of people who didn't like the Bible as it stood. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know Christians who don't like the way the Bible talks? We are not as many. And then the second sad, disturbing word is corrupt. That somebody wants to ruin it. You know, there are people out there that will want to ruin your kids. They want to ruin your testimony. They want to ruin your life. Well, there are people who want to ruin your Bible, corrupt it. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:16. Marcus, please. 2 Peter 3:16. Joshua, get ready. You're going to be next. Wow. Now, Peter is writing about Paul and how he's writing some scriptures. You know what Peter says? Some things are hard to be understood. Do you understand everything in the Bible? Not at all. So Peter says, you know, there's some things that are hard to understand what Paul's meaning. And there are some people who are unstable. And what do? They rest. You know what to rest would mean? This. Now, I'm not going to do it. But some of these chairs have been rested. And it's like these guys going, I don't like the way this chair feels. And they break it. And the Bible is describing somebody who wrestles with the scripture and rips something out and says, that shouldn't be in there. There are people who love to edit and cut out and overlook and skip and block out scripture. And that is a no-no, as we learned this morning. Now, would you agree that Satan is a counterfeiter? He's an angel of light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4. Joshua. 2 Corinthians 11. I'll have you read two different portions of Scripture here. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 4. Hold. What's the word that just connects with what we just saw in 2 Corinthians 2:17? Corrupted. So Satan's not only trying to corrupt the Bible, he's trying to corrupt you. All right? Verse 4. What's his worry? Is he worried that somebody might preach another Jesus? Present another spirit? Try to teach another gospel? Is he worried about that? Or what is he worried about? Look at the last words of verse 4. Yeah, to bear with him is just an older way of saying you might like it. Okay? You might go, ooh, I like that better. He can't stop the car salesmen out there. He can't stop the false prophets. He's trying to stop the Christians from following them and getting enamored with them and believing that, wow, they're offering a better Jesus, a better spirit, a better gospel. Is there another gospel? What does Galatians chapter 1 say about the other, that about, quote, another gospel? What does it say? There is no other gospel. And if anyone does preach another gospel, let him be from hell. Let him be accursed. All right. So another gospel. So anybody that preaches another gospel is to be accursed. Anybody that presents another Jesus, let them be what? Accursed. Anybody presents another spirit, I don't care how fluffy, how wonderful, how sweet, how good feeling it may be. They are from where? They're from hell. A counterfeit Bible is just as wrong as a counterfeit Jesus, as a counterfeit gospel, as a counterfeit spirit. Look, now Josh, also read, still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, read down there in verse 13 to 15. So every one of them, they sort of like Batman, you know, or mild-mannered Clark Kent. They change into, you know, this person that you think is a nice guy. All right, you know, and yet this is the same guy that at night wears his underwear on the outside of his trousers. What's going on? It's right, man. The point being is, you know, Satan doesn't show up with seven heads and drooling. Long fingernails and a long tail and fire spurting out of his mouth. He shows up as an angel of light. He's not going to try to get Nita or Eric or Kevin to read a satanic Bible. He's not going to read. They're not going to try that. But he will try to get Christians to just try the new Bibles. Try one that's a new King James or a new International Version. Well, that must be a good one, right? Now, the sources of Bible translation. Where do they come from? There are two sources for them. And I'm not even going to go over this. But there are two places that you can find, two main places you find piles of old manuscripts, old documents in Greek. One of them is in Antioch of Egypt. And the other one, I'm sorry, in Alexandria, Egypt. And the other one is in Antioch. And I'll give you one guess. Which one of them was the place that people were first called Christians? into Antioch. All right, Egypt's a type of the world. You wouldn't want to go there to find a Bible. So anyway, you got two groups of manuscripts. The good ones, and they're the majority of them, come via Antioch. Up until about 150 years ago, are you taking notes? Up until about 150 years ago, most Bibles, if not all Bibles, were translated from 5,230 pieces of paper, sometimes booklets and things, that were got via Antioch. They were called the majority Greek texts because they were the majority of all the Greek texts. So you've learned a deep subject there, amen? Then, two documents were found. One of them was found in a rubbish can in a monastery on Mount Sinai. It was minutes from being burned as part of the rubbish. And a German named Tischeldorf was up there rummaging around in the rubbish. And it was the Holy Grail to him. He found this scroll of, it's called Codex Alexandrius. And it was the New Testament in Greek. And he thought he found something that was almost next to the original. There was one other manuscript, and it hadn't been looked at for over 1,000 years when some guys from Oxford found it in the Vatican Library, of all things. So they labeled it Codex Vaticanus. It means the Vatican book. And they pulled out both of these books, and they were both Greek, and they went, oh, these are the Bible in the oldest and most accurate way. These two men that I'm about to introduce to you did the most damage to Christianity, almost incalculable. Their names were Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort. Let me tell you about these two dudes. These were two unsaved Bible critics. Steeped in philosophy, they believed that there was no such thing as a perfect Bible. They actually wrote volumes of articles against the King James Bible. But listen to what they said about the deity of Jesus Christ. Mr. Westcott said this: Jesus never spake of himself directly as God. His only revelation was to lead men to see God in him. Sounds like a good Jehovah's Witness to me. Concerning the scriptures, Mr. Westcott continues, he says, I reject the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures overwhelmingly. No, thank you. Concerning hell, like I said, he would make a good Jehovah's Witness. Hell is not the place of the punishment of the guilty. It is the common abode of departed spirits. Oh, really? Hort said this: we have no sure knowledge of future punishment, and the word eternal has a far higher meaning. How can you go higher than eternal? But I'm telling you, these guys are responsible for why all of the new Bibles are different than your King James Bible. These are the two men that took those two big books of Greek manuscripts and made them into one and said, now this is what we ought to translate from. Concerning creation, Mr. Westcott said this: no one, now this was back in the late 1800s. He says, no one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis actually gives a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with an open mind could think that they did. These are the guys that want to give you a new Bible? Mr. Hort said, the book which has most engaged me is Charles Darwin. Whatever may be thought of it, it is a book that one is proud to be contemporary with. My feeling is strong that the theory is unattestable or unrebukable, unanswerable. He was enamored, not with the Bible, he's enamored with Charlie Darwin and the Origin of the Apes. Concerning salvation, Mr. Westcott, I'm sorry, Mr. Hort wrote to Mr. Westcott, the popular doctrine of substitution. I like that doctrine. The popular doctrine of substitution is an immoral and material counterfeit. Nothing can be more unscriptural than the limiting of Christ's bearing our sins and sufferings to only his death. But indeed, that is only one aspect of an almost universal heresy, that you're saved by the blood of Christ. To him, that was heresy. Concerning Roman Catholicism, last point. This is what Mr. Hort said. The pure Romanish view seems to be nearer and more likely to lead to the truth than the evangelical. Those dumb gospel preachers, they're heretics, but the Romanish view, the Pope's view, now that's leading more towards the truth. Those are the guys that are responsible for the New International Version. I'm talking about the last 211 versions that are in the English language are done by them. And you know, there are people in Papua New Guinea, there are people, Aborigines in Australia, there are people in Central Africa, there are people in South America who are getting Bibles today by a group called the Wycliffe Bible Society, Bible translators, and they have been influenced and they're following the same philosophy of these two men. And so when somebody in Papua New Guinea gets a new Bible, they're not learning about Jesus. They're getting a philosophy that is from hell. Don't think that every... You say, they're sending out Bibles all over the world, and people are not getting saved. Definitely, definitely a corruption by Satan. Let me give you the sound of some Bible translations. I need to... Dan, would you stand up? I need you to stand. Get Psalm 23. Oh, let's see. Brother Martin, would you get 1 Corinthians 13? John, would you get John 14? And Eric, would you get Revelation 21? Psalm 23, would you read Psalm 23? Everybody, once you've got yours, hold your place here. Just listen for a moment. Tell me about the sound of the King James Bible. Read it with like you believe it.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That is your King James Bible. It'll never be improved on. Ever. 1 Corinthians 13, just down to verse 8. No, 13, I'm sorry. Yeah. You can stop there. All right. You get the idea. Nobody's going to beat something written like that. John, just a brief. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Why don't you stand, because they've got more volume. Whew. that was the beginning of the discussion where Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long with you and have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And at the same time where he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. That's how the Bible talks. Amen. Who else did I get? Eric. Eric, Revelation. And this is good. Chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3.
And I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy sea, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
I mean, just reading the Bible makes me shout. Nobody has to say anything. That says it all. Amen? The sound of a Bible. Oh, nothing sounds as good as the hearing of the King James Bible. Amen? I mean, there's no comparison. But there are some other Bibles. Let's look at, let me just, I really have enjoyed reading the Message lately. Listen to Genesis chapter 1. Oh, this really speaks to my heart. Are you ready? Actually, to my stomach. First, this. God created the heavens and earth. All you see and all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. That's a Bible? Sound like some downtown London, man. This new Bible was issued in 1993. Back then it was called the New Testament in Contemporary English. It professes to be contemporary like this. Proverbs 30:13, it says, don't be stuck up. 1 Peter 2:1, clean house. Get lost. Moonlighting. We've set our peace. He slept with. Had sex with. Hanging out, lock, stock, and barrel. I'll give you all these verses if you want them. Sponging off, and 6 feet under. That's how it talks. Would you read a Bible like that? You couldn't remember. A member of the rock band, I don't know who it was that said this, I got this. A member of the rock band U2 said, the Message Bible was the most important book he'd read in his whole life. Of course, you two would say that. He hadn't read many books, had he? It contains, I love how this guy says it, some jaw-breaking neologisms. What's that? Almost unpronounceable phrases. Watch this. In Isaiah 21, it says, tipsy, sloppy, fat, beer-bellied parodies. That's in the Bible. Oh, Galatians 5:20 says, an all-consuming yet never satisfied want. That's the word lust, okay? There are ultra-hyphenated concoction, God of the angel armies. And as a substitute for the Lord of hosts. And in Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is no lackey. He says in Matthew 12:27, stay out of the devil mud. In Matthew 12:39, he says, I'm only going to give you Jonah evidence. Come on, he talks like somebody on the street, man. One thing that's really funny, not funny, one thing that's really wrong about the attitude of this guy who did the translating is he never calls Jesus Lord. You know, neither did Judas. Judas always called Jesus Master. Master. And you know in the Message, Lord is never mentioned anywhere. And when Jesus is talked to by Peter, by anybody, he's called Master. Master Jesus. Master Jedi. Master Yoda. It's Master, not Lord. Good news for modern man. I pick a couple of these things. I could bore you with all the other ones, but former President Ronald Reagan. Now, for all his bad points, he had some awesome good points. He did a radio address, a nationwide radio, as the president. And he said he read the Bible on the radio. Hello? And he spoke about the Good News for Modern Man translation. And he compared it with the King James Bible. And listen to what the president said. The sponsors of this new Bible called the Good News Version boast that their Bible is as readable as the daily paper. And so it is. But do readers of the daily news find themselves moved to wonder at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth? That's a good thought. You know, if you make a Bible read like a newspaper, you'll throw it away after you read it. Amen? If the new versions are so much easier to read, why don't they start pushing for the change? And they do. It's kind of cute. You change your Bible and you'll change your hymns. You won't say, "How great thou art." You'll sing, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." That's all you can say, man. "Be thou my vision." Oh, that old archaic. I mean, you can't. How would you translate that? "Be vision." I mean, come on. "Be thou my vision." That's how come when you start to mess with the Bible, and that's the foundation of a church, you mess with the Bible, everything goes. You want to keep this church the way it is now? Keep that book as preeminent. Everybody who stands behind this pulpit is going to preach the King James Bible. Anybody in our Sunday school teachers, anybody that plays the guitar, anybody that sings is going to believe that book. Because when we start to adjust, we say, "Well, yeah, but they're a nice singer." Then they'll sit down and they'll listen. Let's talk about the ye, the you, the thou, the thine, and thy. I'll give you a little primer here on that. Did you know thee, thou, and thine simply is you? It's the singular you. If you say ye, it's plural. Amen? Now, I don't know. Somebody says, "Well, that's archaic." How can it be archaic if we already know? If I say, "Thou God," we know who he's talking to. We're not. That's not archaic. We just don't talk that way. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28. Yeah, stay there. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 28. Now, if you have a new King James, I'm going to quote from there for a minute. Exodus 16, 28. First, we're going to look at the King James Bible. Exodus 16, 28 says this. And the Lord said unto who? Moses. How long refuse what? Ye, is that singular or plural? I just told you. It's plural. Is Moses plural? No, he's a single guy. So, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So, who is God talking to particularly? Everybody, not just to Moses. But, I'll give you one guess how it's written in the New King James. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? As if Moses was in trouble. Do you see? If you change the ye to a you, you'll get wrong truth. Amen? You need the ye. You need the thine. You need the thou. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 7. John chapter 3 and verse 7, verse 11 says, I said verse 7. Yeah, John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular or plural? Singular. Who is Jesus talking to? To Nicodemus. Does he say, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, thou must be born again"? So Jesus, says right to Nicodemus and says, "Marvel not, don't be amazed that I'm talking to you, but I'm actually saying that ye whole group of people need to be born again." Amen? All right, it's not just for Nicodemus. He's speaking to the whole Jewish nation, especially to the Jewish leaders. And look at verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto, who's he referring to Nicodemus? We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And ye, as if to say, ye all of you Jews, all of you Jewish leaders, ye receive not our witness. You see, in the New King James, it's and you, and you, and you. You think he's just talking to Nicodemus, but he's talking to the whole group, isn't he? Let's talk about F. Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I kind of made fun of it this morning. All right, here's our ETH that's so famous that people stumble over when they're first reading their Bible. Let's talk about it. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It simply is a present tense action. It simply says, as if you put an S on the end. Let's say it together with an S on the end and see if it gets any clearer. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But ETH is how they made it present tense. Because there's another way of saying things, like when Jesus, go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and Jesus says, "Lovest thou me?" It's as if he said, "Do you right now love me? I don't want to know, did you?" It's, "Do you right now?" John chapter 21 and verse 15, Jesus asks it three times. John 21 and verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him again, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." He's saying, do you really love me right now, or are you just stuck on fishing still? You used to love me. You used to hang on every word. Now after the crucifixion, you got kind of shook. I want you to get the picture here. Peter's been shook up. A disaster has happened. He's been humiliated, hasn't he? He turned his back on his Savior. He denied even knowing him. He saw everything he had given up and was working towards. He saw it all crumble. You ever been there where everything and all your plans and all of your hopes were crumbled? It's hard to pick yourself up and just with the same zeal start going again, isn't it? And Jesus said, are you ready to love me like you used to? Lovest thou me right now? So that ETH and EST is just like saying ES, but it's saying right now. Now you couldn't get hung up on all the little differences. I'm just telling you, when it's different, there's a reason. Might as well just enjoy it. There's another one. TH, and people have fun with this. Go to Luke 14, 27. Luke 14 and verse 27. Doth. Luke 14, 27. And you know, a 10-year-old can figure these things out. Luke 14, 27. And whosoever doth not hear his... I'm sorry, I can't see it in my own writing here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the doth? Does. You could figure that out without me telling you, couldn't you? All right, so the TH usually replaces the S. It's just the way that, not that how that they taught, but how they wanted people to sound when they read the Word of God. People didn't talk that way. As a matter of fact, it had been over 200 years since people said, how art thou? Thine house in order? You know, that's not, they talked like that back in Wycliffe's day. But they kept the Bible talking that way so that they knew when somebody read, They said, that's how God is heard. So, let's go over problems with Bible translations. Just sort of, just continue what we looked at this morning. I want to show you, NIV stands for what? New International. Revised Standard Version. New Living Translation. And the New American Standard. Oh, we've got a good salad today. Salad mix. Is it the Son of God or the Son of Man? The King James Bible comes along and says Jesus heard that they had cast him out, speaking of the man who had been blind, actually been crippled and had been blind in John chapter 9. They cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? But did you know the new Bibles changed the Son of God to Son of Man? Does that make a difference? I think so. Let's look at another one. Galatians 4:6. Are you a servant or are you a slave? Are you watching? Galatians 4:7 in your King James Bible says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All of them change servant to slave. They also delete the name Christ, either changing it to God or just deleting the entire portion of the passage that includes the New King James Version. John 3:13. Can Jesus be two places at one time? According to Jesus, he can. The Bible says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. But the NIV, the Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the New American Standard, all delete the last part, which is in heaven. The New King James, they do something really sneaky. They put a little mark there and say, please read the bottom of the page. So your eyes go down to the bottom of the page and it says, this verse shouldn't be here because it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts. What does that do to the reader? Puts doubt in their mind. And they spend more time looking for the little notes instead of reading and believing the Bible. How about Matthew 5:44? Do you have to bless your enemies? Do I have to? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All of them delete, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It just says one phrase, love your enemies. I think Jesus is asking us to go the extra mile, amen? How about Matthew 23:14? Should we have religious frauds? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you tell a lie, and you make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. It's describing people praying for this widow woman whose husband has left her a few pounds worth of money for her to get by on after he's left. And the priest comes up and he begins to make long prayers, hoping to be paid for it. And he devours that widow's house. And in the new Bibles, the passage is completely deleted. And guess what the New King James does? Makes you doubt whether it really ought to be there. Mark 11:26. Do I have to forgive? But if you do not forgive, are you listening? Neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. All of them delete this verse. If you have a New International, it's gone. The New American Standard and the New King James footnoted to indicate the total lack of inspiration of the authors of this heresy. This is a heresy to teach that if you will not forgive, neither will God forgive you. I wonder why they wanted that to be deleted. People love a grudge. How about Luke 9:55-56? Can an unholy spirit be in a Christian? Yes or no? Yes. But he turned and he rebuked James and John and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, what you're feeding on, what is working in you. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Look at what the NIV, the Revised Standard, the New Living, and the New World Translation, that's the Jehovah's Witness, by the way, said. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Oh, Jesus is really nice. He just rebuked them and said, let's go. But I know exactly what he said now, don't you? You see, the new Bibles aren't made better. They're corrupted. Someone doesn't like revealing a demonic spirit that can even get in to Christians. Exodus 6:3. Can you really remove God's name? Watch this. God said, and I appeared, talking to Moses, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. In all your new Bibles, including the New King James, they changed the word Jehovah to the Lord. He has a name, doesn't he? Let's do another one. Is that name kind of important? I think so. There in Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. All of them changed Jehovah to the Lord. Why are they getting rid of that name? Let's look at it and let's try to wrap this thing up. The fruit of reading the King James Bible. What's the fruit of just reading and believing that Bible? First thing I want to say is it's a whole lot easier to memorize. I've never found, and I've tried it, I've never found. As a matter of fact, what is funny, I think those new Bibles are very demonic. Because if I do have a verse, Brother Dan, that is memorized from the King James Bible, and if I read it in a New International, I can't remember it in the King James. It's almost like, man, what did I just do? Something got in there, and I have to go over it to refresh it. Just one reading of the NIV of a verse that I knew in the King James messes with my head. You know what's funny? General population, people who own the NIVs, the New King James, the Good News, the Bad News, all the new versions, they don't generally memorize. Is that true? They don't memorize. King James Bible has brought about real revivals. You preach a King James Bible, you'll make people mad. You preach out of the Good News for Modern Man, nobody will pay attention to you at all. True revivals. No confusion. You know, the AV is much clearer than other versions, especially when you get the idea where it says, and to us which are saved. You read in the new Bibles, what does it say? To us which are being saved? I think that's confusing. And here's a great thing. Fruit of the reading the King James Bible. Bible says, Nita read it. It says, is not my word like a fire and a hammer? What is the chaff to the wheat? That's the real book, man. That thing produces fruit in the reader. Now let's talk about the fruit of the new Bibles. Go to 2 Samuel 21:19. 2 Samuel 21:19. Actually, I forgot to write this one out. 2 Samuel 21 in verse 19. And you'll read in your NIV, and you'll read even, I believe, in the New King James, an error. 2 Samuel 21:19. There was a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jeor-Egum, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Guess what the new Bibles say? This guy slew Goliath. Now, I have a problem with that, Brother Dan. I read somewhere else that somebody else slew Goliath. It was David, wasn't it? But the new Bibles don't care. They'll say this guy killed Goliath. How about compromise? How many of you know what the word sodomite means? Deuteronomy 23 now. Deuteronomy 23. In verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Amen. Do you know what the NIV says? No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. Okay, well, I'm clear from that. I'm not going to become a shrine prostitute. What does that have to do with anything? Whore, I know what that is. Sodomite, I know what that is. And it's happening every night of the week. Do you know on the NIV, on the New International Version, there were two, they didn't say it while they were part of the team, but they came out right after the translation of the New International Version. There were two homosexuals on the team, Virginia Mollicott and Dr. Martin H. Woodstra. The following quote Woodstra said this. He said, there is nothing in the Old Testament that corresponds to homosexuality as we understand it today. There's nothing in the Bible that prohibits it. No wonder he said that. He didn't want it to say sodomite. Oh, let's look at some harder words. I just don't understand the Bible. It's so hard. Really? Let's look at the NIV in Isaiah 24, verse 23. Which is easier to understand, abashed or confounded? Ezekiel 40, verse 18, abutted or over against? How about 2 Chronicles 15, 14, an acclamation or a voice? Come on. Isaiah 13, 8, aghast or amazed? Somebody says, well, that Bible's so hard. We're reading the NIV words. How about Ezekiel 40, 13, alcove or little chamber? Wow, my King James Bible's got a whole lot of nice words in it, amen? How about 2 Chronicles 13, 22, annotations or a story? Son, let's sit down. Let's read the three little annotations, you know? I mean, come on, three little bears. Numbers 31, 50, armlets. I got two of them. Or chains. The armlets are actually little links. But you wouldn't know that. You have to... Chains, I understand, amen? Acts 2, 6, big word, bewilderment. Or confounded. Psalm 58, 7, blunted or cut in pieces. Job 8, 2, oh, that's a blustering. Or just a strong wind. Exodus 35, 22, don't you wear your brooches, your bracelets. 1 Kings 4, 22, the cores or the measures. Ezekiel 13, 22, disheartened or sad. Luke 20:23, duplicity or craftiness? I'm just trying to tell you, they'll tell you, oh, our version's so much easier to read. You better check it out. I'm not going to tell you that that Bible is a breeze to read. Most of us grew up watching television. We're not readers. So everything we read is hard, amen? But I'd rather read my King James Bible than try to think and be sold a lie, a lemon, that the NIV is easier to read. The first edition of the NIV had this. Doth the purse slime of the... What is the... Oh, my goodness. In Job 6:6, it says, doth the white of an egg have taste? Basically, it says that. But in the first edition of the NIV, it says, does the purse slime of the... I forget what it was, that have any flavor or something. It was like weird. And that's those guys just showing off. I'm glad for a Bible that's pretty easy to read. Now, what should you do with your newer Bible translations? I give you only one guess. Only one guess. Only one guess. Ah, no, only if it's a Bible I don't have. Let me give you the mouth of a modern translator. This is a guy, his name is Dr. Frank Logston. He worked for the Lockman Foundation. He worked with a committee that translated the American Standard Version. And after the translation was finished, he had to write. And he wrote this letter. I must under God renounce every attachment to the new American Standard. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. You see, he was part of the translating committee that produced the New American Standard Version of the Bible. He said, I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface of the Bible. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? I can no longer ignore the criticisms I'm hearing, and I can't refute them about my translation, he says. When questions began to reach me, at first I was quite offended. However, in attempting to answer back, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. Upon investigation, I wrote to my dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the NASV. The product is grievous to my heart, It helps to complicate matters in these already troublesome times. The deletions of Scripture are absolutely frightening. They are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into the new version's use of a corrupted Greek text, just as I've gone into it. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to Dr. George Sweeting, president of Moody Bible Institute, about these things, because I must say that the authorized version is now absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. And if I must stand against everyone, I will stand. That's a guy who translated a wrong Bible, found out about it, and backed away. He's rare. He's rare. What do you say to all that? I can just say the King James Bible was one, hands down.
Amen.
And we're a church. I mean, probably every year, you know, you get 10, 15, 20 new people saved. They're all going to bring in their new internationals. They're going to bring in all kinds of different versions. You know, I've never put anybody on the spot. I never said, what are you doing bringing that trash in here? And I don't want you ever doing that either. You know, it's funny what's happened in all of your lives. If you've been here for very long, you know, week after week, you bring those other versions in here. After a little while, you realize, my Bible doesn't read like his Bible. Everybody else seems to be enjoying that old King James Bible. I might as well get me one. And they learn it. And when they ask, I give them the stuff. As a matter of fact, I've got two booklets here. One of them I already put out there about a month ago on the NIV versus the King James. And this one's called The Counterfeit of the New King James. And I've got like six or seven of them. Take them there. And people pick them up and they find it out, just being really cautious. Because, you know, when I first got saved and I didn't have a King James Bible, guess what I thought with my Bible I had? I thought it was the Word of God. I really did. And if somebody had said, you have a perversion, I would have freaked out and run. Do you understand what I'm saying? So be careful. Pray for them. Maybe show them something. I had somebody when I was in Bible college come along and hand me a little book. We have them over there. It's called Bible Babble. That was the first book I read on the King James Bible issue. And all of a sudden, the penny dropped. And it started my study, collection of different versions, and started to find out how big this issue is and how important settling the King James Bible is. Okay? So, let's all stand and let's bow in prayer.